Good morning and welcome to another Morning Magical. Get out your Bible, follow along as we go from scripture to scripture. So here's today's installment.
Let me just tell you what the word I had in my spirit, and it is this. Everything boils down to identifying with Yeshua the Messiah. Now that, I believe, is the word of the Lord, so let me say it again. Everything boils down to identifying with Yeshua the Messiah. Our success and failure in the carrying out of our own salvation, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, depends on how closely and how completely we identify with the Lord, both as a man and as the Son of the Most High Elohim. There's no greater example of faith, obedience, selflessness, graciousness, patience, purposefulness, and sacrifice for others than the one who came to show us all those qualities and, to the extent that we're willing to receive it or receive them, to impart them to us. The new edition of You Think You Have It Tough is a very different book. I've shared with Barbara that it's been exhausting to write, literally, because I have relived Yeshua's journey from Bethany before the Passover to his entrance into Jerusalem, to his Last Supper with his disciples, to his passion in Gethsemane, to his trial and abuse at the hands of the Jews and the Romans, his crucifixion and his burial. And right now I am getting through the 3 days and nights of waiting for the resurrection. And I have to tell you, parts of what I saw made me sick, literally. And sometimes I wanted to stop everything and run away. In fact, sometimes I did stop everything and just get away, go do dishes, something, get the mail, because what I saw was so horrible. And as short as the chapters are, I could only complete two a day at the most because the experience just was so upsetting and exhausting. And I'm convinced, though, that we can't read Yeshua's story enough. For us to get beyond our little universes where all the things are that we think are so monumentally important, we have to not just read about him, we have to walk beside him. That's what You Think You Have It Tough is. It is a walk literally beside him. For us to know him, as Paul says, we have to be with him and watch him through his journey as a man. And when we recognize the magnitude of his sacrifice for us, when we don't hide our eyes from the horror of it, even to be on the earth as a man was a sacrifice for him, to empty himself, to move out of immortality to mortality. I can't imagine what that's like. None of us can. And then to go through what he went through. As I said, some of it was just so horrible. I felt ill, and I had to get up and change locations and take a break from it. Because when we capture, or when we comprehend, or apprehend is a better word, its magnitude, we realize the smallness of our own challenges in comparison. Come with me to Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, "Together with Christ have I been crucified." When you read this in You Think You Have It Tough, this will make, I think, a greater impression than just looking at these scriptures right now. "Together with Christ have I been crucified." Paul identified himself, and he invited us thereby to identify ourselves on the cross with the Messiah. Now, who in the world can know what that means unless we walk with Yeshua through the experience? And again, that's what You Think You Have It Tough is all about. It's going through the experience. The good news is it doesn't end with the crucifixion. And don't stop there, though, and Paul would say, and I'm saying, identify yourself also with the inescapable frustration that Yeshua must have felt during his life among people who barely had a clue, if any, of who he was. And then go on to identify yourself with the injustice, the unspeakable injustice, the outrageous, incomprehensible injustice of his betrayal and rejection by those closest to him and those who ought to have known better. If we have been crucified with the Messiah, then we suffer with him. Yes, we do. We identify ourselves with the horror of his treatment prior to his execution by a method, listen to this, the treatment prior to his execution was specifically designed, as was the crucifixion, to inflict as much suffering as possible while leaving the victim alive as long as possible to experience that suffering fully. Now, if that seems cruel and unusual punishment, it was. And the preparation for crucifixion alone often caused death. Now, consider that Yeshua, during this process, uttered not one word of protest, never resisted, uttered not one word of defense, or even complaint. How identified with him are we in our lives today? How close are we to his standard? Do we think it's even achievable? Paul knew that it was. The rest of Galatians 2:20, he says, "Yet I am living, no longer I, but living in me is Christ." Now listen to this. If the Messiah is living in you and me truly, we ought never to complain about anything in our lives ever. We ought never to utter a word of complaint, protest, or defense, because to do so is the same as denying that Yeshua does live in us. Now look at the magnitude of his faith, which you and I can adopt today. We're still in Galatians 2:20. "Now that which I am now living in flesh, I am living in the faith that is of the Son of God who loves me and gives himself up for me." The faith that you and I have today is of the Son of Yahweh. It was his before it could be ours. Yeshua's faith fuels ours. He had it before we ever could, and he had it in the midst of the most horrible circumstances imaginable. Yeshua alone suffered for all mankind, so his circumstances actually defy our imaginations. We don't have that job. He alone had it. So we can't imagine. It's not possible. Yeshua's faith ought to become ours if we intend to meet him standing on our feet, like Paul, knowing that, he said this in 2 Timothy 4:7, that we have contended the ideal contest, finished our careers, and kept the faith. And we think we know about faith, but do we know faith within ourselves like Yeshua did, like Paul did? Let's look at what faith is. Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is an assumption of what is being expected, a conviction concerning matters which are not being observed." Now listen to this. We're assuming what we are expecting. We are convicted about what we can't observe. We have a conviction about what we can't observe. Hebrews 11:3. "By faith, we are apprehending the eons to adjust to a declaration of God so that what is being observed has not come out of what is appearing." Do you realize that what this says is that when God declares, the eons adjust to that declaration? The eons, that's big. And all it takes is a declaration of God, and the eons adjust to whatever that declaration is. So that, why does this happen? So that what is being observed, that is, what comes out of this adjustment, has not come out of what is appearing. That means that what you can see right now in your life, in the world, what is being observed by faith, with your faith eyes, in your spirit eyes, does not, has not, will not come out of what you can see with your flesh eyes. Now let's go on. Hebrews 11, now verse 6. "Now, apart from faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing. For he who is coming to God must believe that he is, and is becoming a rewarder for those who are seeking him out." It's not enough just to believe that he is, but is becoming a rewarder of those who are seeking him out. Now, look, here's what is not said here. Where there is no seeking, there is also no rewarding. Do you see that? He's becoming a rewarder of those who are seeking him out. Well, if we're not seeking him out, there's no rewarding. If you don't feel rewarded today, if there is any area of your life where you do not have a sense of reward, and reward could just simply mean a sense of peace, calm, purpose, presence of the Father, there's a good chance we haven't been seeking him in those areas. Now let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 8, 9, and 10. Now I'm truncating these verses. First, verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, being called, obeys. That's number one. Verse 9, by faith, he sojourns in the land of promise as in an alien land. The big part is, by faith, he sojourns. By faith, he obeys. By faith, he sojourns. Now, at verse 10, for he waited. I know there's a whole lot more to verse 10. All I care about right now is the first three words. For he waited. 1, 2, 3. Obey, sojourn, wait. Write them down. Obey, sojourn, wait. Do what God shows you to do or has shown you to do. Don't deviate from it. Sojourn. Just put one foot in front of the other every single day. Do what you know to do. That's the sojourning part. And then lastly, wait. Just wait. Wait for what? Wait for whatever he says next. Obey, sojourn, wait. If it worked for Abraham, it'll work for you and me. It's the same thing that Yeshua did. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul says, it's three things again. Be ambitious to be quiet. Mind your business. Work with your hands. 1, 2, 3. Be ambitious to be quiet. Mind your business. Work with your hands. Obey, sojourn, wait. Now look at Hebrews 11:15. And if indeed, this is a fearful verse. Look at it, circle it, highlight it. If indeed they remembered that from which they came out, they might have occasion to go back. This is so scary to me. Look at what Peter did within days of Yeshua's resurrection. Yeshua showed himself to all of them except for Thomas soon after he rose. Then 8 days later, he showed up again to Thomas and to the rest. And then it was some more days and the guys went to Galilee. And Peter decided he was going fishing. Basically, Peter decided, hey, I'm done waiting around. I've had it. I'm going back to what I remember. I'm going fishing. I remember how to fish. I can do that. That's what I'm going to do now. And then Yeshua shows up for the third time now, and this is after the guys have gone fishing, and they catch nothing all night. And they don't even recognize him at first when they see him. So if we think we can go back to what we remember, we're right. We can, just like they did, but we won't catch anything either. It will not be rewarding. Nor will we recognize the Lord when we see him standing in front of our eyes. It's during this encounter, after Yeshua feeds them, that he gets in Peter's face over whether Peter loves him and tells Peter to feed his sheep. Yeshua is as much as saying to Peter, don't go back again to what you remember. Do what I'm asking you to do for me. I hear him talking to us. Hebrews 11:16 now. Yet now they are craving, I love that word, they are craving a better, that is, a celestial. This is after verse 15. Let's go back. And if indeed they remembered that from which they came out, they might have had occasion to go back. Yet now they are craving, verse 16, craving a better, that is, a celestial. We're not looking at what's in front of us. We are looking higher, up really where we can't see. Wherefore, this verse goes on, wherefore God is not ashamed of them. You want to know how God can be approving of us? Craving a better. That is a celestial. Wherefore, God is not ashamed of them to be invoked as their God, for he makes ready for them a city. And what has he made ready for us, I ask you? What are we craving today? The celestial or the terrestrial? The earthly or the heavenly?
So until next time, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh light up his face toward you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift his face to you and appoint peace for you. Amen. Thanks for listening. Have a great day, y'all. Bye.